The Bible commands us to love one another, to love other believers, other fellow believers. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. In the Last Supper, he told them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you will also love one another." The stakes there were very high. He said, not just love your neighbor as yourself, but even as Christ loved you, you should love one another. And that would be a confirmation that you are my disciples. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Paul also instructs the churches to love one another in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Owe no one anything except love. Love one another, because the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law." And then he explains the commandments, the way they were given in the Old Testament, were to help people to show a demonstration of love for other human beings. So the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lie or bear false witness, you shall not desire other people's properties, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, basically they are putting limits in your behavior so that you can actually show love to others. And so when you're loving, they are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love does no harm a neighbor to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The Apostle Paul saw his ministry as something he had to do. He saw it from two different perspectives. Today in Roxana's letter, the way that she put it, he said, "We do not serve him because we have to, but because we are privileged to do so." Well, Paul did see his ministry from two perspectives. One of them, it was this perspective of the privilege of showing love to other human beings. But from another point of view, he did see himself as obeying the Lord's commandment to share the gospel to the Gentiles. He writes in the first letter that we have of the Corinthians, probably the second one he wrote, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The Lord commanded him to preach the gospel, and he says, "I'm preaching the gospel, and I have to do it because the Lord has compelled me to do that. It's a necessity that he laid upon me, and woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." But at the same time, even though he had that commandment from the Lord, he also did it from a heart of love. And we're going to see that love demonstrated, shown to the Corinthians, especially in the section that we're going to be looking at this morning of the book of 2 Corinthians. He genuinely cared for the people that had come to faith through his ministry. And what we're doing today, as we look at the passage of the scripture, we're looking at different ways in which the apostle showed his love for the rebellious Corinthian believers. Now, the last section, as we've seen, he's addressing some of the believers that are not quite obeying. They are not staying faithful to the gospel that he has handed over to them, that he handed to them. So, nevertheless, he still loves them. And from what he's going to do, I'm going to bring out some principles that we can apply to our relationships here in church and with other believers as we seek to obey them and as we seek to obey the commandment that we just looked at, the commandment of Christ, to love one another so that people will know that we're his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We look at loving our fellow believers, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version, starting on verse 11. "I have become a fool in boasting." This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. "I ought to have been commended by you For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I cut you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, arduous outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and who have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we look at the words of the Apostle Paul. Tough words, strong words, sarcastic sometimes, at the same time, full of love, of concern, responding to the concern that people might move away from what they have received from the teachings of Christ, from the simplicity and the sincerity that there is found in the gospel of Christ. And I fear, like the Apostle Paul feared for the Corinthians, I fear for ourselves that the devil might come and might deceive us and move us away from what we have received. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was able to record this message. And I pray that you will make it alive to us this morning, that you will bring out through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each one of us what we need to pay attention to. And Lord, that you will teach us to love. Many times I feel we love in word and love. Lord, I pray that you will help us to love indeed also, not just in word. Help us to see the great desire that the Apostle Paul had to be a blessing to the Corinthians. And I pray that you will help us to do the same, Lord, to have a burning desire to be a blessing for our brothers and sisters as we show love to them, Lord, and even for the world that does not know you, Lord, that they might see the love that we have among us and they might also know that we are your disciples, Lord. Help me as I go through these thoughts, help my thoughts and my words, and may you touch our hearts, because you are the only one who can do so, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, 8, and 9 of 2 Corinthians have an exhortation to the Corinthians to follow through in their promise to contribute with the offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem. But after that, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to a group of believers who were following the teachings of men who pretended to be apostles. The way that they presented themselves, they were probably very polished in their way that they spoke, in their way that they gave speeches, and they were able to do some tricks, and they were presenting a different Jesus. They were presenting a different gospel, and they were presenting a different spirit with different powers. Some of people in the Corinthian church saw them as super apostles, and Paul sarcastically called them the super apostles. And in chapters 10 and 11 and 12, he, because of concern of the Corinthians, he contrasts himself with, and he contrasts his ministry with the ministry of those super apostles. And he says, besides that, I cannot speak as well as they do, and I am, the Greek word is an idiot, but of course, at that time it meant, I am untrained. I'm not trained in the speech classes and the different culture things that they had received in Greece. Besides that, I don't think I'm inferior at all to these super apostles, to these people that you're considering super apostles, that you are tolerating and listening to them and following after their challenges. They were looking down on Paul because Paul presented a very simple gospel. Salvation is simply and only attained by trusting in Jesus Christ. You mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to keep anything? And the gospel that Paul presented? No, it's just by trusting in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is attained simply and only by trusting in Jesus Christ. You mean I can be completely righteous before God and meet His requirements without doing anything? And the answer is yes. You just believe in Christ, and He is your righteousness. He's God's righteousness for everyone who believes. And Paul is going to show his concern for these believers that were being drawn away by writing these four last chapters in this letter. And in the section we read this morning, I want us to look at four things that the apostle did to show his genuine love and great affection for these believers. And we can do the same as we showed love and affection for other believers. So as we love our fellow believers, the first one is show them the truth. That was something that Paul was really concerned about. There is only one gospel. There is no way to have a church where different gospels and different Christs are presented. There is no other Christ but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, and He also died for our sins. And that's why Paul says, I needed to show you that these super apostles that you call super apostles are nothing but apostles of Satan. They are Satan's servants. And yes, I feel bad. I know I did this very reluctantly. Paul did not want to show or brag about his ministry of what Christ had done through him. But he felt it necessary to show them this is what a servant of Christ looks like. And this is what these phony super apostles look like. I need you to see the comparison. If they are servants of Christ, he wrote, I am more. So, verse 11, he starts by saying, I have become a fool in boasting. You forced me to do that. You have compelled me to do that. I had to contrast myself with them, and it is your fault to a certain extent. You were saved by the message that I brought. You experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes. He showed you the truth. You saw the miracles and the signs that I did as an apostle. And you saw that I didn't take anything from you. I didn't charge you for preaching the gospel to you. I did it out of love, out of concern. And God worked all these miracles so that you, to confirm that I was His messenger. And since you knew that, you were the ones who were supposed to be commending me. The fact that you're part of the church is not because of these super apostles. It's because of the message that I preached to you. And you were the ones who should have been commending me, rather than I myself having to present what a true apostle of Christ is. So I did become a fool in boasting, but you ought to have been commending me. I should have been commended by you. For in nothing I was behind. This word behind, he's actually repeating the same words that were in chapter 11, verse 5. I am in nothing inferior to those phony, in New King James, I most eminent apostles. And as I mentioned before, I don't like the translation very much because it makes it sound like he's talking about Peter and John. But he's actually just sarcastically calling these false apostles, most eminent apostles, the apostles that are very much apostles, that they are very exceptional apostles, those who are apostles beyond degree, that they are even apostles even beyond what I am, these super apostles. But he says, I'm in nothing inferior to them, even though I am nothing. Paul did recognize that everything that was accomplished in his life, in his ministry, was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, he wrote, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need at some others' epistles of commendation? Some of these super apostles, they needed to bring letters to show, look, this one says that I am an apostle of Christ, signed by, who knows, but it says I am an apostle of Christ, that's what counts. But Paul says, I didn't need to bring you that, because you are our epistle. That's why you have the gospel written in your heart, and you are, you have been changed, and you are known and read by all men, and clearly you are our letter of recommendation. You should have been commending me rather than myself trying to explain why I am apostle of Christ. It was ministered by us, written not with ink, but it was the changes that happened in your life were done by the Spirit of the living God, not of, as we read today, of a statue or of a made-up God, as Paul was teaching. The changes that happened were done by the living God, not in tablet of stone like in the Old Testament. This is not that I just brought you the Old Testament and I said, obey these commandments and you will live. These commandments are not written in stone. They are written on tablets of flesh. The changes that happen from the inside. It's not from what you read. It's from what the Holy Spirit is working within you. These are changes from the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. And he says, it's not that I'm something. It's not that I'm such a good apostle that I can write letters with the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. He said, it's not that we're sufficient of ourselves. No one is sufficient to do the ministry of the gospel. Not even the apostle Paul himself. A true messenger, apostle of Christ, will realize it's not his power, what they can do, all these miracles that they can do, because these super apostles could do super miraculous things, I guess. That's why they brought a different spirit. But he said, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. It's not our power, but our sufficiency is from God. He's the one who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. This job of being servants of the new covenant, the one that is not written in stones, is the work of God. It's not of the letter, but it's of the Spirit. The letter kills. The Old Testament, the commandments written in stones kill, but the Spirit gives life. So and then he's going to describe the ministry in that passage. But basically, this is a summary of what he's saying here in chapter 12 about saying, I'm nothing, but even though I'm nothing, the ministry that has been carried out by the Lord through me is in nothing inferior to the ministry of these super apostles. Why? Well, I mean, he already explained everything that he has suffered. He has suffered shipwreck already 3 times, and this is not the last one that we have in the book of Acts. In the other ones, he tells us about the visions that he had. He was taken into the presence of God himself to the third heaven. And he heard things that either he couldn't explain because we couldn't understand them, or he was forbidden to speak. And he said, none of those super apostles had been in the presence of God as I was taken in the spirit, inside the body or outside the body, I can't tell you, God knows. But he said, and then verse 12, look, the miracles that I did, the miraculous events, contrary to the usual course of nature. These are things like you touch Paul's handkerchief and you get healed. Or Paul comes and he lays on you, gives you a kiss, and you come back to life. I don't know who gives you a kiss, like the young man that fell off the... But I know he just laid on the man and then he came back to life. Or other miracles he did. But and actually, we don't have any of the miracles recorded in the book of Acts that he did in Corinth. The ones that we are talking about, they were in Ephesus. But here, he says, the miracles, the signs that God used to confirm that I was his minister of the new covenant were done among you with all perseverance. I was patient until people would respond, and I was doing these signs and wonders and mighty deeds of power. He explains a little more, he has the same idea in the book of Romans, chapter 15, because I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I'm not going to talk about what I have done. I'm going to talk about what Christ has done in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And what did Christ do? Mighty signs, wonders, exactly the same three words that he uses here, they are used right there in First Corinthians and Romans 15. Mighty signs, wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, basically all the way from Corinth to Jerusalem, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ with confirmation of miracles. So I mean nothing inferior to those super apostles. Maybe if you want to count something as inferior, it's this, verse 13. For what is it in which you were inferior? So how was my ministry inferior than the rest of the churches, than the other churches? Except one thing, that I myself decided to not be burdensome to you, and please forgive me this wrong. That's the only thing where you didn't help. And he's speaking very sarcastically. We know that Paul, the way that he paid for his work doing the way that he paid himself doing the ministry was through making tents, but that wasn't sufficient enough. So people from Macedonia, from Thessalonica and Philippi sent him gifts time after time. And he even wrote, when I have needs, oh, it's right here, I think I put it. He said, I robbed other churches. I took their assigned money, their wages from there to minister to you. And when I was present with you and I was in need, I was a burden to no one. But what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, from the four churches, they supplied that. In everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So the only thing where you can say that you were inferior and I treat you differently from the other churches is in this, that I didn't take your money. And please forgive me for not taking your money if that's the only problem. Clark, he's quoted by Guzik, one of the websites where I get some of the commentaries, and he writes, it is the privilege of the churches of Christ to support of his gospel, the ministry of his gospel among them. So in some ways, it was a privilege for Philippi and for the church in Thessalonica to be able to help the Apostle Paul. And in some ways, the Corinthians did not help Paul in that ministry. But Paul had plans. He says, I want to come to you again, and then you can help me to go to Rome, and then the people of Rome can help me to go to Spain. So I do want you to get involved in contributing in the preaching of the gospel. Those who do not contribute their part to the support of the gospel ministry either don't care about the gospel, care nothing for it, or they derive no good from the gospel. So part of what we've seen is if if you're a believer, you're going to want to be involved in this preaching and ministering in the gospel financially. Second thing, so if you're going to love believers, you need to show them the truth. If they are going wrong, you need to try to do it somehow, to try to get their attention some way. The way that Paul did it, very reluctantly, he put himself as an example. And he commended himself, he recommended himself to them, even though they themselves had experienced Paul's ministry. He said, you should have been recommending me, but I'm really concerned about you guys that you're listening to these super apostles, and I really care about you. I fear that you will move away from what you have received. The second thing is, don't go after material wealth. When we are loving one another, we need to be aware. Part of loving one another is that you want to be a blessing financially to others. If they are in need, you want to help. But when others are, since others are loving you back, they might also be financially blessing you. And the temptation would be that you want to be loved because of what you can get from people. But your focus should be, is how can I best serve my brothers and sisters? How can I best love them with what I have? So Paul writes in verse 14, think about this. Consider. This is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm going to come, and again, I don't expect you to feed me. I don't expect you to, maybe you will lodge me, but I don't expect you to be a big expense for you. I will not be burdensome to you. Notice that also he's, in this letter, we know it's his third trip. The first time he was with Corinth, it was when, in the book of Acts, when he went for the first time and stayed there for a year and a half. Then, in chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions the second time that he was there. I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. There were problems within the Corinthian church, and he came and he had to come hard on the Corinthians, and he was in sorrow. And then he said he was coming back again, and then part of the chapter 1, he's explaining why he didn't come as he said he was going to come. And part of the reason is because he said, I will not come again to confront your problems. I want you to respond. Instead, he sent them a letter. Because he said, if I make you sad, you who are supposed to make me happy are sad because I made you sad because of your behavior, and then who's going to make me happy? So he said, I decided I will not come back to you in sorrow. So now is the third time. So he's planning. He hasn't gone to see them a third time. He's just planning on it. So this is the time, and I'm ready to come to you, and I'm not going to be burdensome. Why? Verse 14. Because I don't seek yours. I'm not trying to get what is yours. I'm not trying to get your wealth. I'm not trying to get what you have. And if Paul wanted to get wealth, there were so many towns that he visited and so many churches where he could have actually gotten, I mean, some rich people that we know from the from that time was Aquilas and Priscilla and Aquila. They had a house in Rome, a church meeting his house in Rome. They were kicked out. They have a house in Corinth, and they are there. At the same time, they have a heart for the Lord. Apollos comes. He doesn't have the same privilege that Paul had, where he received for by revelation the gospel of God. They explained the gospel to him. But Paul himself, he didn't have any houses. He only, what was wearing, that's what he had with himself. And he tells them, the super apostles, they want your stuff. I don't want your stuff. I don't want what's yours. I don't want your cars, I don't want your bank accounts, I don't want your clothes, I don't want what is yours. What I want What is that? Verse 14 still. But what I want is you. I want your lives to be saved from the power of sin. I want your lives to be saved from going astray from the gospel of Christ. I want you to be saved. I want your souls, your lives. And the way I see it, Paul says, is just like parents and children. You don't expect in the regular course of life, this is not a principle that will always work, for the children to provide for the parents. But usually the parents treasure up so that when they die, they pass it on to the next generation. And the way I see it, I am your spiritual father, and I don't expect you to provide for me. I want to give you what I have. And that's how he was showing his love to the Corinthians. To what extent? Well, he says, for the children ought to not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I'm ready to give everything that I have. I'm ready to spend everything I have, every single penny I have, every single dime I have. I'm ready to spend it so that you can be saved. I'm ready to spend, and the word there, very, not grudgingly, I will gladly do so. In fact, the word gladly there, he's using a superlative. He used that word in chapter 11, verse 19, where he said, you gladly accept this. If someone comes and preaches a different Christ and a different gospel, you gladly accept them. Well, now he uses the same word, but he uses it in a superlative form. He says, I very gladly, they put it in the New King James, most gladly I will spend myself, glad to the extreme, basically as glad as someone can be, the gladdest I'll be to spend myself and everything I have to exert great effort, to wear myself out. I will do anything for you. I will expend myself completely to the limit of my capacity. I would do anything and everything for your souls, for your beings, for your lives, so that you can improve. So when we're thinking about serving our brothers and sisters, we need to come with this attitude and keep that attitude in mind, that we should be willing to give as much as the Lord has provided for us. He can provide more. He did it before. He can do it afterwards. And I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, and they may love me back in return. But that shouldn't be our main concern. In fact, he goes now to history, verse 16. But be that as it may, when I was there, now he's going to the past, when I was there the first and the second time, I didn't burden you. The word burden is different from the ones before. This one actually is to overburden, to cause excessive hardship with your presence. You didn't have to go really out of your way to provide for my needs. I didn't overburden you when I was with you. And the next phrase, it sounds really weird when you put it in Paul's mouth. But one of the ways to translate it, I guess you get some of the sense the way it's translated. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I did write it here in a different translation. I can make it up again from here. So basically he's saying, but as the super apostles are claiming, because I was unscrupulous, because I was sly, I was a scoundrel, I took advantage of you by trickery, by deception. I deceived you because I wanted to take advantage of you. And because I'm so sly, that's what I did. And that's what he's saying. And of course, he, in the next two verses, he's going to explain that that's not what happened. But basically, if you read the whole verse, I didn't burden you when I was with you. And sure, I'm so sly that I took advantage of you with trickery, with deception. But verse 17, then he asked, did I really take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? When I sent Titus, did I send them to get your money so that I could be rich and live like a king? I encouraged Titus and I urged him, and I sent our brother, which is not mentioned. He sent two brothers, but I sent our brother with him. Now, when Titus, when he came, did he take advantage? Did he take advantage of you? Or did he not walk in the same spirit, in the same disposition that I had when I was with you? Did we not walk in the same steps? Didn't we all, I mean, Titus didn't take advantage of you either. He didn't try to be overburdensome. He and I have been presenting the ministry to you for free, basically, and the brother that was with him. So verse, well, that's what we have in this one. So the third thing is, show them the truth. Don't go after material wealth. That Paul didn't serve them because he wanted them, he wanted their wealth. He served them because he wanted their lives to be saved, to be blessed. The third thing is, strengthen the relationship with the Lord. I was looking for a word to substitute to edify, because sometimes we, in, I guess among Christian circles, we can say that was very defying, but sometimes we're not, it's a little too general, I guess. That built me up, I feel. But I think we have the idea of a strong, of a strengthening, of increasing your potential, strengthening especially your relationship or your walk with the Lord, your spiritual life with God. And that should be the goal as you love one another, is what can I do to strengthen your relationship with God? How can I help you to be closer to God rather than draw you away from God? And that's something we have to analyze in each one of our relationships. But this is only one verse, verse 19. And he's just putting into words, articulating his goal, what he had in mind, his purpose. He says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Do you think we're just trying to defend ourselves of what we have done? We actually stole your money, and now we're just giving you our explanation why we did it. Is that what you believe that we're doing here by writing this letter? Do you think we're defending ourselves or speaking in our own defense of the damage we did to you? No, we're speaking before the Lord. We're speaking before God in Christ. We're speaking in Christ and before God. God is our judge. God can test our words, what we're saying, and check that it's true. We're not trying to take advantage of you. But then he puts into words his purpose. But we do all things, beloved. He calls them, we love you guys. We care about you. You are the object of our affection. We do all things for your edification, to increase your potential, to strengthen your walk with God, to make you more able to please God. We're building you up to be a stronger Christian till you become more and more in the image of His Son. That's what we're trying to do. He had already told them, even if I should boast somewhere about our authority, and He's explaining which authority He has to correct them, which the Lord gave us, that authority was given for edification and not for destruction. I will not be ashamed if I have to use force and authority to try to get you back into what is right. So in verse 19, when you show love to other believers, it should be for edification, to strengthen the relationship with the Lord. And the last thing is, the last two verses. Another thing that he do is, because we are all sinners, the goal in this relationship of these believers, that actually they were sinning when they moved away from the gospel of Christ, was to bring them to repentance. And this is not remorse. This is not for them to feel bad that they, oh, I'm sorry, Paul, that we were listening to these super apostles. We feel so bad now. But usually bad teaching brings bad behavior and ends up in sin. So the goal in this case with Paul, as he was going to show his love to these believers, was to bring them to repentance, not to remorse, but repentance, in that they will say, okay, this, what we have done is wrong. We will do it no longer. No more. We're done with this. And we'll change, and we'll show you that, yes, we are true believers. And the goal of the Christian life is not a perfect life. We're going to fail. The goal of the Christian life is, each time that we fail, that we show repentance. Let me go over some of the things. He already told them, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. I'm going to be rough with some. But please repent, change, so that I may not be bold against some. I'm planning to, if you don't change, especially those who are thinking that we walk according to the flesh, like your super apostles, that they are trying to see which one is the most important one, which one can do the biggest miracle, which one can preach the best. So verse 20, because I fear, lest when I come, that I shall not find you such as I wish. What I'm afraid is I will come, and I will be sad again because you are not walking according to the gospel. You are disobeying God. And you will also be sad because you will not, I will be found by you such as you do not wish. You don't want to see me rough, like you say, oh, Paul in the letters, he's rough and he's mean and he's severe. And I know, but when he's in person, oh, we can make fun of him. We don't need to listen to him. We can just look down on him. And you will see me the way that you don't wish to see me. And I will see you the way I do not wish to see you. That's what I'm afraid. So I'm afraid of the outcome of this next visit. I'm coming. I'm planning. I'm ready to come a third time. But I'm afraid of the outcome, that it might be just like the second visit I had, where I had to come in pain. But I'm afraid, but I'm doing something about it. And if I find, verse 20, lest I come and there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Let me go over them a little bit slower. But basically what he's describing here is, it would be the result of having super apostles. If someone wants your attention, I want you to follow me. Someone else might say, hey, why do we have to follow him? They can follow me. So someone else will stand and try to get your attention. Hey, follow me. Look at my power. And this is the way you obtain righteousness. And someone is like, I don't need to listen to that. I know a better way to obtain righteousness. Follow the Old Testament law, or follow this, or follow that. And once you have several people here trying to get everybody's attention, you have strife. You have quarrels. So I'm afraid that when I come, there will be contentions, disputes. But not only that, jealousies. Oh, he's getting more people than I'm getting. There will be a strong feeling of resentment. Ooh, or envy. Oh, no. You shouldn't follow him. And look what happens after that. Outbursts of wrath. People suddenly getting angry. And this word is anger that boils up, but then subsides again. The swelling up of anger, hot temper, rage. Rah! You stop taking my people. No, they are my people. Okay, and then they subside. And then a few, they think more about it, and then they growl all the time. I need to get less growly. I'm becoming too growly at home. But okay, but you have these arbors of rage. But at the same time, selfish ambitions. They are not preaching their gospel because they want the best for the Corinthians. They are preaching their gospel because of selfish ambition. That word can be translated as self-interest, self-seeking, an attitude of self-seeking, which creates rivalry and resentfulness. The word backbitings is hostile speech. Suddenly, people are not talking to each other nice. They are trying to put each other down. Then they start talking to each other as enemies, backbitings. And then sometimes some of the things you don't want others to hear, then you have whisperings or gossip, and usually slander, but in a way that you don't want others to find out. Do you know that such and such did this and that? You shouldn't do that. Go with them. Oh, yeah. And so gossip, whisperings. Then conceits, that's puffing off an inflation. Ooh, I got more people than Super Apostle number 3. Or, and then you have tumults, translated tumults. It's basically unrest, unruliness, confusion, rebellion. We don't need to listen to the pastor that Paul appointed or the elders that Paul appointed. Basically, rebellion against the leadership of the church. And you have all these confusion. It can be translated tumult when it's in a society like what we read today in the book of Acts. All these people, great is Diana, all the Ephesians. You have a riot like there. But since he's talking about the church and about believers, it would be more like instability, disorder within the church. Confusion, rebellion against the authority. What will happen, if I come and the church is in such situation, God will humiliate me in front of everybody. You mean these are the believers that I minister to? That would be really humiliating for me. God will humble me, will bring me low, will put me to shame among you. That's what will happen. If I come and the church is fighting, that's going to be so shameful. And of course, you're going to get it. But the other option, the end of verse 21, and I will mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. And when I'm going to be there, I'm going to grieve, just like I came in pain the first time, for many of you who sinned in the past and you have not repented. And Paul, I won't say it's fine that they sinned. It already happened. But I need you to change. The church of Christ cannot continue that way. You need to change and come back to the right path. And if I come and you have not repented, I'm going to grieve. I'm going to be sad. Because what happened is this fighting that you have among you leads to two things. Spiritual and physical immorality. All these fights, he said, you have not repented. He told them all these selfish ambition, all those things, but what they need to repent is actually, in addition to those, is the filthiness, moral impurity. Probably, if you take it spiritually, it's from living the simpleness and sincerity of Christ into a different gospel. The fornication, either spiritual or physical, any kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual relation. And the lewdness. And that it means to live without any moral restraint. Basically, if you're not led by the Spirit that this gospel brings, you can do whatever you want. Because the reason why we believers are keeping the law and obeying the law and showing kindness and love is because of how the Holy Spirit leads us. When we obey the Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. when we don't follow the Holy Spirit, then we don't have moral restraints. Who's going to stop us in whatever we want to do? And if I'm trying to get a group of people to follow me, I can show my power, and I mean, I'm in control. This is not God's work. As Paul says, God's work, we are not sufficient for that. God makes us sufficient. But if you're doing your own, so if you're a super apostle, as he calls them, the most eminent apostles, and he said, and I'm not inferior at all to any of those, especially that, and he's not dealing with the super apostles, he's just dealing with the believers that are following the ways of the super apostles. Because basically all this backbiting, this is among believers, and it's caused by the competition that they see among these false prophets of Christ, these prophets of Satan, which they have practiced. Later, he's going to bring out chapter 13, that's for next week, that part of the Christian life consists of examining yourself, especially when you fall into sin. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. And the way that these believers are going to examine themselves is basically if they repent and change their ways. This is not just feeling remorse. If they say, put a stop to whatever they are doing and said, no, we're not going to follow that. Let's go stick with what Paul gave us. They are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified. Unless you are not believers. And James has a similar exhortation to what Paul has done here. This is the last two verses of James. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is what these believers have done by following the super apostles. But someone turns him back, that's what Paul is trying to do. Hey, come back. Let him know that he could turn a sinner from the error of his ways. He will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And Paul was going to address the believers to move them away from the error of their ways. So, love your fellow believers. Love one another. Make the purpose of your relationship with other believers to be their edification, to build them up, to strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. Don't go after wealth or after material benefits. Like some of these super apostles, that's all they wanted. Don't go after recognition. That's what other super apostles wanted. Don't go after deceitful pleasures of this world. Everything that you will accomplish will come through Christ. Help those who move away to see the error of their way and bring them back into the road that leads to life, that leads to the Father. And Jesus Christ is that road. That's why I put this verse at the end. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nowhere comes to the Father through me. This is the simplicity of the gospel. Christianity is Christ, what he does for his people. The grace that God provides to his people through Christ, that's what Christianity is. It's not what you do. It's not a set of rules. It's Christ working on behalf of his people. Have love for one another. And when they are off the path, bring them back to the path. Let's pray. Lord, if someone doesn't know you this morning, has not received the forgiveness of their sins, if they are testing themselves and they see that they don't want to repent, to change, I pray that you will work in that person's heart and let him or her realize that he needs you, and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to leave some of these ways is the confirmation that we belong to you, the power of the Holy Spirit to follow what we have given. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and thank you for the love that we as believers can show to one another as we imitate Paul and we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He himself was like Paul. He gave his life a ransom for many. And Paul was ready to spend him and to spend and be spent to show love, even if he, loving them more, would be loved less. And help us to have the same attitude in our lives as we deal with other brothers and sisters. Help us to realize that what we need to look is not that they follow after what we think is right, but that they would come back to repentance in the places where they have gone wrong, and to strengthen them in their relationship with God. That should be our first priority as we show love to our brothers and sisters. And may you give us wisdom as we try to apply that in our lives and in our congregation here. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.